You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hello, my name is Cole, Cole McAllister. I am a volunteer here at Recovery. I lead the men's marriage group. And this summer, we are going through combined steps in recovery. So if you're here for the first time, this is somewhat of a typical format, maybe a little different content than what you might be used to, but hang in there. We'll have a chance to welcome you at the end and have a newcomers class for you. So tonight, we are going to be talking through, awesome, step five. And so this is where we're at in steps. The first few weeks we did like a Bible study, gospel, sin, fall, origin of sin in the world, suffering. And week four, we moved into what we call the assessments phase, or you might have heard of it as inventory before. And we find ourselves now in week five, where we will confess and pray about these things with our mentor. And you can see you've still got a little ways to go, so don't give up yet. But when we talk about confess and pray, this is our tree graphic, which says the same thing that I just showed you, but it gives us a good view of what we're trying to do in the assessments, but then specifically for the confession and prayer step five. The Bible talks about people often like trees. It's kind of a weird thing, but it talks about the actions and the things we do in our life as fruit. And what we're doing now, what we did last week and what we're doing this week, is to examine the fruit in our lives and talk about that with our mentors. So for those of you that are doing steps, that means you're going to be in the light blue boxes. Hopefully you know what that means. You won't move on to the dark blue boxes yet. But you should have finished writing your assessments last week, and this week you should have either already met with or have time scheduled with your mentor. And if not, then you need to get it scheduled, ASAP. And for the people going through steps, two things. There's two groups of people, I guess, that I want to talk to. The first, I think that some of you need to hear that it is okay to not cover everything that you wrote down in your assessments. It would be great if you could cover all of that with your mentor over the course of the hours that you spend together this week. But this is a practice. This is something that we hope you learn how to do so that you can come back and do it later. So if you get through 3, 4, 5 of the 10 or 50 items that you wrote down, everybody's a little different, that's okay. The idea is to learn how to go through this process so that you can do it on your own when steps is over. So remember, even if you don't get through all of it, what parts have been helpful to you? What parts have been hard for you? What lessons did you learn? And then when you're done with steps, you can go back and whatever you put on your assessment that you didn't get a chance to cover with your mentor, it's okay. All right, and then there's a second group of you doing steps, and traditionally I fall into this second group. And you need to hear that God's grace is opposed to merit, but grace is not opposed to effort. This is a practice. And if you were working out for any sports team or CrossFit, because we talk a lot about CrossFit here, and you showed up and you gave half effort, what would you expect to get out of it? But more importantly, for this group of people, lest you think I'm trying to be condemning, God is waiting for you on the other side of that effort. God is waiting for you in the process of sitting down, writing out your assessments, spending the time to talk that through honestly, frankly, vulnerably with your mentor. Each morning, God has appointed mercy specifically for you to be able to open your Bible, examine your heart, confess, and pray through these things. So don't miss out on what God is offering to you. Okay? Normally, at this point, when we talk through each assessment, we talk specifically about that topic. So anger and resentment, guilt and shame, sexual immorality. And we're not going to do that. Tonight we're going to talk specifically about step five, to confess and pray. But I wanted to show you where to find content if you're interested in hearing more about those specific topics. So you go to citizenschurch.com, and there's that little red circle up there. Can you guys see that? Yeah. Okay, there's a little hamburger menu. You click on that. It's going to take you to this screen. Do not go to resources over to the right, like I did. You'll spend a lot of time looking for it, and it won't be there. It is under the ministry section. Click on steps. That'll take you to this screen where you will click on listen, and then you'll end up there where the teachings are, okay? So scroll down a little bit, and just below the break is all of the topical teaching, okay? So if you have questions about any one of those specific topics, that's where you can find it. And finally, I want to end my steps update with an encouragement for those of you who are doing steps, because it is not lost on me that you may be facing things in your life, in your past, for the first time. You may have shared something this week or plan to share something later on this week that you have never shared with anyone, things that you thought you would take to your grave. And that can feel very dark and discouraging, hopeless. It can feel gross sometimes. And so whatever it is that you are facing, one, there's light at the end of the tunnel, but I am sure of this, that he who is beginning a good work in you right now will bring it to completion. Maybe at the end of steps, but for sure at the day of Jesus Christ, okay? All right, tonight, step five, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. I want to read you a long excerpt from the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, so hang in there with me. And as you're listening, see if any of this connects with you. All of AA's 12 steps ask us to go contrary to our natural desires. They all deflate our egos. When it comes to ego deflation, few steps are harder to take than step five. But scarcely any step is more necessary to long-time sobriety and peace of mind than this one. AA experience has taught us we cannot live alone with our pressing problems and the character defects which cause or aggravate them. If we have swept the searchlight of step four back and forth over our careers, and it has revealed in stark relief those experiences we'd rather not remember, if we have come to know how wrong thinking and action have hurt us and others, then the need to quit living by ourselves with those tormenting ghosts of yesterday gets more urgent than ever. We have to talk to somebody about them. So intense, though, is our fear and reluctance to do this that many AAs at first try to bypass step five. We search for an easier way, which usually consists of the general and fairly painless admission that when drinking, we were sometimes bad actors. Then for good measure, we added dramatic descriptions of that part of our drinking behavior, which our friends probably knew about anyhow. But of the things which really bother and burn us, we say nothing. Certain distressing or humiliating memories we tell ourselves ought not to be shared with anyone, these will remain our secret. Not a soul must ever know. We hope they'll go to the grave with us. Yet, if AA's experience means anything at all, this is not only unwise, but is actually a perilous resolve. Few muddled attitudes have caused more trouble than holding back on step five. Some people are unable to stay sober at all. Others will relapse periodically until they really clean house. Even AA old timers, sober for years, often pay dearly for skimping this step. They will tell how they tried to carry the load alone, how much they suffered of irritability, anxiety, remorse, and depression, and how, unconsciously seeking relief, they would sometimes accuse even their best friends of the very character defects they themselves were trying to conceal. They always discovered that relief never came by confessing the sins of other people. Everybody had to confess his own. this resonates with me because I can testify to it in my own life. I have always avoided confessing. I still avoid confessing, and I hate it, frankly. And it's not usually because I hate the things that I've done, though sometimes that's true, increasingly that's true. Most of the time, it's because I hate that I'm the type of person that would do that same thing again. I hate that I'm the kind of person that would continually hurt people over and over again. Yet I also know that the greatest times of freedom, the greatest experiences of the gospel in my life have been when I'm regularly practicing confession. So why is it that this step is so hard and so important? I believe that this practice of confession puts us in touch with critical principles that we see in the Bible. And these principles are in opposition to our natural way of living. The Bible doesn't speak at great length about the practice of confession itself. It does speak directly to it. Proverbs 28:13, Acts 2, James 5:16 are a couple of primary examples, and we will come back to those. But the Bible does speak a ton about this particular way of living. And so that's where I want us to start. Our goal tonight is to understand the practice of confession, the way the Bible understands it, with the context that the Bible puts around it. And then my hope for you is that you have either for the first time, a new, or maybe for the second, third, 30th time, a renewed desire to start practicing confession in your life, whether you're in steps or not. Okay? The way of living that is contrary to our nature is called wisdom. The way of living that comes natural to us is called foolishness. And there's two verses that I want us to start out examining together to give us sort of like a stage to act on for the rest of the time. So the theme of Proverbs is a father talking to a son. In fact, the first third, pretty much, of chapters in the book of Proverbs talks about two paths. And the father tells his son, there's two ways that you can live. There's two paths that you can take. There's two women that you can pursue. There's Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. And the idea that the father is trying to bestow to his son is that at any given time, you are either pursuing Lady Wisdom or you are pursuing Lady Folly. And so let's look at the language here, and I hope y'all can see that. So Proverbs 2, which is the one on the top, is talking about how to be wise. Proverbs 7, the verse on the bottom, is a warning against foolishness. Proverbs 2 says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So what would be required of the son, if this is the wisdom, if this is the admonishment from the father to the son, what is required? And I highlighted it for you, okay? There's a few things that the son would have to do. And what's the nature of those things? It's an active pursuit. It's not passive. This is active, right? The son must respond to his father's advice by being active. Look again. Treasure. Make your ear attentive, incline your heart, call out, raise your voice, seek it, search for it. Those are not passive descriptions of how you would find wisdom. To be wise requires activity on our part. It requires us to seek something out. Because a wise person is not wise because they know the wise thing to do. A wise person is only wise if they do the thing that is wise for them to do. Now, Proverbs 7 our warning against foolishness, says, "And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and her slain are a mighty throng." First, that's terrifying, okay? But what then is required of the son here? This is the father's admonition to his son. What type of activity do you see there? Avoidance. The father is telling his son, you must seek out wisdom, but you must avoid foolishness. Now, why is it that you would have to avoid foolishness? Because it comes naturally to you. Because if you don't do anything different than what you normally do, you will be acting foolishly. And so you must avoid foolishness and pursue wisdom. And if what I'm saying is true, then is it possible that my resistance to confession, that your resistance to confession, is foolishness at work in your life? Obviously, I think the answer is yes. So what AA describes in the big book as fear and reluctance to step five, the Bible would characterize as foolishness. Okay, so now let's move forward, and whether you are doing steps this week or whether you're just attending recovery this week, I hope to equip you with some ways of thinking about confession in hopes that we can catch foolishness within ourselves, avoid it, know what wisdom is so that we can pursue it. And our first concept starts here in Luke chapter 2. Now, the setting is that Jesus is 12 years old, and his family has gone on a trip. It's about a day's trip away from where they lived into a larger city. They're in Jerusalem, and he left his parents. And it's busy. There's a lot of people there. They were there for a census. His parents lost him, and he was in the temple. And they were running around looking for him, like when I lost my son at Kroger in Allen, when he wandered down the toy aisle, okay? Except my son's not the son of God, all right? So they're freaking out a little bit, and they find him in the temple, and of course, they're not pleased, right? And they say some stuff to him, and his response is this: "Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Okay, so parents freaking out, find their 12-year-old son, they kind of jump on his case, and he pushes back. And this is not like my 11-year-old daughter pushing back. This is God pushing back. And they didn't get it. His parents didn't get it. And what was his response? His response was to say, "Hey, I'm God. Listen to what I'm telling you, you idiot." No, his response... Thank you for laughing there. His response was to go with them and to be submissive to them. 1 Peter 5:5 actually uses this exact same Greek word. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." Now, this Greek word, hypotasso, I think, appears about 38 times in the New Testament. It's also in 1 Corinthians 16, Romans 12, and 1 Peter chapter 2, if you're interested. But it's best translated as choose to be subject to, or to submit oneself to, or to put self under. And again, this is an active characteristic. But in English, I think subjugation has a negative connotation in that there's an unwillingness on the behalf of the person who has been subjected, right? But that's not what this Greek word is intending to convey. In fact, it's the exact opposite. This Greek word intends to convey that there's a willingness, again, an active role that the individual takes in choosing to submit yourself to someone else. Now read Psalm 25, 9. "He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. Only those who are willing to be led can be led, and only those who are willing to be taught can be taught. And Psalm 25 tells us that the kind of person that is teachable and a follower is a humble person. Okay? A wise person, here's my point. A wise person willingly subjects themselves to another in hopes that they might be taught, in hopes that they might be led. And what would that look like in your life to practice that? Might it look like confessing your sin in hopes that the person you're confessing to might have something to teach you? And being submissive in your confession in hopes that you might be led. Okay, it's also helpful to look at a foolish response. Proverbs 12, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Proverbs 12, 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Do you see the contrast? Do you see the difference, right? It's not about being right. A fool is worried about being right. A fool is worried about having the answers. A wise person is not. A wise person is submissive. A wise person is willing to be taught. The practice of confession often means that you are exposing the ugly parts of your life. In fact, it should mean that you're exposing ugly parts of your life, which means that you're no longer the only one who's allowed to have an opinion about the ugly parts of your life. One of the ways that a fool ensures that his way remains right in his own eyes is by not sharing his way with other people. Because if I never share the darkness that's inside of me, then who can judge me? Without the practice of confession, I am free to remain justified in my own sight. I am the judge, the jury, and the executioner of my own thoughts. But if I confess my sins, then I'm exposed to the opinions or judgment of another person. And so the way that we can pursue wisdom in confession is by being submissive to the judgment of another, the way Jesus was in Luke 2. When it comes to confessing to God and confessing to one another, we have to choose to be submissive. That will not come naturally to us. Now, God's response to us will always be perfect. Unlike Jesus' parents, the person that you are confessing to, their response may not always be perfect. But that doesn't mean that you can't pursue wisdom in your practice of confession with them. So even if that person responds poorly, okay, you can still work towards becoming wise by being submissive and avoiding foolishness of keeping your darkness and ugliness inside of you, okay? Does that make sense? Does everybody see the contrast there? Okay. Next thing that I think or hope will help us is the concept of contrition. All right, Psalm 51, 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Isaiah 57, 15. This is one of my favorites, all-time favorites. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Now, the contrite word there in Hebrew is dakha. I'm not getting that right, okay? D-A-W-K-A-W is the phonetic spelling there, all right? Dakha, which is translated contrition. The definition is sorrow for and detestation of sin with a true purpose of amendment arising from a love of God and his perfections. Now contrast that with Psalm 36. I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Real quick, what's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. So this person in Psalm 36 is a fool, okay? There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. This is one of the characteristics of foolishness in my life and in your life. Has anyone ever watched American Idol? Yes. Okay, there's always the one deluded singer, right? Who's always believed that they're a good singer because grandma told them, and so dad encouraged them to try out, and their friends think they're awesome, and they show up, and they embarrass themselves, and they leave still believing that they're awesome, right? Pure delusion. That's the picture that Psalm 36 paints of the fool. They believe that they are something that they are not. Now, again, contrast that with our definition of a contrite heart, one who has sorrow for and detestation of sin. These are the two paths that are put before us when we decide whether or not to confess. Remember, a wise person isn't wise just because they know what is wise. A wise person is wise because they do what is wise. And so as we practice confession, we're building contrition for our sin. And look up at the top with me. When you have a contrite heart, where is God? He's near. He's near to you. He's moving closer to you. But why is he moving closer to you? To revive your spirit. The word revive there means to keep alive, to nourish, to preserve. When you confess, when you pursue contrition through confession, the God of the universe moves closer to you so that he might nourish and preserve your heart. I mean, that's incredible. So confession is the natural result of pursuing wisdom and avoiding foolishness in the life of a Christian. The practice of confession increases humility and wisdom within the person that is doing the confessing. Ooh. Oh, I gave you the answer. Shoot. All right. Let's see. There we go. All right. So what does confession look like? I'm going to give you some pointers as you, if you've already done it, that's okay. Good for you, overachiever. But if not, here's some pointers. First is to be honest about the exact nature of your sin. And I mean, just lay it out there. Make it gross. If there's something that you're afraid to talk about, you should probably be sure to talk about it. And I'll give you an example. So my family went to the lake house a few weeks ago. In fact, if you were here and you remember I was losing my voice, it's because I got sick from that lake house trip. 2 weeks before that, my sister and her family had COVID. In January, my family got COVID before we went on vacation, and she asked us to stay quarantined in a room in a house while they all partied together. Me and my four kids. You could say I've held some resentment since January about that request, okay? So she comes to the lake house and me and a couple of my kids leave sick. And you can imagine how I feel, right? Now, I could confess that and say, man, I was angry at my sister because of this thing that happened, right? Or I could be honest about the exact nature of my sin. I could say I held resentment in my heart for months, and when the opportunity arose, because I thought she might have exposed me to COVID, when I was waiting for the test result to come back, I hoped that it was positive so that I could use that positive result to shame my sister and make her feel guilty about what she did to me in January. One is gross. Okay, both are confession, but one is a lot more honest, right? Okay, be specific, but not graphic. That's the second point. It's also challenging, especially if you have not made it a regular practice to confess. My counselor gave me some framework, so I'll try to give you briefly the same framework. You've got three levels of detail, level one, level two, and level three, right? And depending on who you're talking to, you may want to keep it at a level two, all right? For your mentors, maybe in recovery groups, level three is appropriate. Be pretty specific about exactly what you did, exactly where you were, exactly what you were thinking, what you did preceding that activity, what you did after that activity, okay? But be specific, not graphic. And then finally, own your sin. As you're confessing, own your sin. It is okay and sometimes necessary to bring up other people to help with understanding of the context of what was going on, to help your mentor maybe understand, okay? But do your best to stay focused on your response. Try to spend more time talking about what you did, what you were thinking, what you were feeling, what it was you wanted to do, what you hoped would happen after you did what you wanted to do, things like that, okay? All right, step five is hard and it is important. You are learning how to put wisdom to work in your life through the practice of confession. Because you don't become wise just by knowing it. You become wise by doing the things that make you wise. My brother goes to an Anglican church in the middle of nowhere, Michigan. And at the end of each service, they have a section dedicated in their service towards what they call encouraging words. It's just verses that remind the congregation of the gospel and the truth for them. And when I was there, it was Romans 8. So there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we just spent a few minutes thinking about that. I bring that up because if you hadn't noticed, steps is taking a little bit of a turn here, or maybe I'm taking it on a turn. In the first several weeks, we studied the gospel, creation, fall, like I said earlier, right? But then we've moved into action with step four and step five tonight. And tonight I talked a lot about doing, right? About becoming, about pursuing. And I think Jamin did a great job last week of reminding us that we take action not to earn God's love towards us, not to earn our salvation, okay? But because God has loved us, we take that action. And the same is true for what I'm talking about tonight. Earlier, I mentioned those two verses that I gave you the answers on, okay? Proverbs 28:13 and James 5:16. Proverbs 28, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. James 5:16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And I've talked a lot about the first half of those verses, but I want to draw your attention to the key parts of these verses. God's heart towards you, even in his instruction, even in my admonition to pursue wisdom, God's heart towards you is kind. God already knows about your sin, and we need to confess to him, and we need to pray to tell him what we have done, but not because he needs to know it, not because he's unsure of what happened and he's hoping that you'll kind of fill in the details for him. There's nothing that you would tell him in your confession that he doesn't already know. So why then is he instructing you to confess? Why would he want you to bring that to him, to pray and talk to him about your sin, to tell him that ugly side of you? Well, he tells you to do it for your sake. It's not like God is withholding mercy or healing from you until you confess. But what he has told you is that if you confess and forsake your transgressions, you will obtain what? mercy. Now, when you woke up this morning, God had already portioned mercy for you today. So why is it that he will tell you you will get more mercy if you confess? Because as you learn to walk in wisdom and live your life in this way, there will be more mercy available to you than if you had chose to live in a different way. So that if you live your life this way, there will be more healing for you than if you had chose to live in a different way. God's instructions to you are kind. Okay? All right, encouraging words. Okay, step five. The redeemed truth, under the covering of God's grace, we step out in faith, leaving behind our old self-protective ways of covering our sin and hiding from God. We prayerfully come into the light, confessing our sins before God and to one another so that we might be healed. Okay? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time to talk through this tonight. God, thank you that you have told us to confess, to tell you about our sin, to tell others about our sin, not for your sake, but for ours. God, help us to see that what you have put before us is mercy and healing. Help us to see that our sin is against others and against you, and that your response to that is to forgive. Your response is to extend mercy. Your response is to extend healing. So God, please help us. Help us to see ourselves rightly. Help us to walk in wisdom, and help us to desire to walk in wisdom, to desire to confess, to see it as a regular part of our life. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.